Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be in verses 5 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's one back there, but you'll be lucky to see the print. I'm going to tell you that up front. You younger people, younger folks will be able to see it, but anyway. Also, before I read, I just want to share just a few things while I was thinking about it. As you go forward in Thanksgiving this week, I want you to just remember a few folks that are in need of prayer. One is Connor. Continue to just be lifting him up to the Lord, lifting his family up to the Lord. Diane, continue to be praying for her and Marshall. Good news is the cancer's not spread. It's kind of stayed status quo for the past 6 months. That's good news. Also be praying for a man by the name of George as well. So I'm going to read the text. The collection for the saints. I'm just going to read what we went over last week and dive into where we're at too. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there'll be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me there, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that you may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Remember, we spent weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just looking at the wonderful inheritance we have in Christ, that one day these old ragged bodies, some of you guys right here, you don't have old ragged bodies. Yes, we who are older, they're kind of ragged, they're kind of wearing out. We'll get these new glorified bodies. We're going to go home and be with the Lord. And Paul spent a great deal of time just going over that, pointing to practical proof, personal proof, doctrinal proof. He took them on this mountaintop experience with the Lord. Okay? But here's the thing. He didn't keep them there. The Lord never keeps us on those mountaintop experiences. He expects what we learn on the mountaintop. You've been to a retreat, right? And you had one of those just great mountaintop experiences. Well, let me ask you a question. Does the Lord just keep you there? No, because here's what happens. He expects us to work those things out practically in our life. Okay, we have to descend. We have to come down. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is really descending and coming down. And say, okay, let's get practical about some of the things that we've addressed. Let's get practical about our walk with the Lord. Last week we looked at how to take an offering, verses 1 through 4, just giving. Verses 5 through 12, we'll see how to help God's servants as they're serving. Just come alongside those serving the Lord. And then in verse 13 through 23, we'll see how to strengthen the church, discipline and maturity. Paul took a collection. He was asking for a collection. It was to help the church in Jerusalem. And he had a special heart for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was in need. We don't know necessarily exactly why they were in need. We know that the book of Acts points that there was a famine and they could have been in need. We also know the book of Acts points to the fact that they supported a large number of widows. So Paul, knowing that the church in Jerusalem is in need, decides to take up an offering, this extra offering, to help the folks, the Christians who are in Jerusalem. And so he's answering this question that the Corinthian church had about this offering, okay? And that's what we looked at last week. And basically what he said, and if you wanted to look at the Greek, you can. I'm not going to go over that again. This was an extra thing, okay? An extra offering. He wasn't expecting everybody to do it, but he was expecting the church as a whole to have some type of extra offering. He was trusting that certain individuals, or it might have been all the individuals in the church of Corinth, would have been willing to give, but he wasn't twisting their arm to give. You guys know God doesn't twist our arm to give, right? It says in Galatians, He loves what? A cheerful giver. And should we not be about giving because God's given us so much, right? Not only that, as we looked at giving last week, we also looked at there's some guidelines to help those who are in need, to help the poor, right? James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted in the world, the truly helpless. And we use kind of a guideline for helping the truly helpless as the widows. And you just look through and you just kind of ping down through 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul just gave some guidelines in helping those folks. And if you want to look at that later, I'm going to let you do that. We're not going to look at it again. Okay? And then we looked at the nuts and bolts of giving last week. We found out in verse 2 that giving needs to be systematic. It needs to be a regular part of our walk with the Lord. Paul encouraged the guys to bring money weekly when they gathered together for worship in the Word. Who was supposed to give? Paul said that each one of you, giving is for everyone. And all Christians should be givers because all Christians have been given so much. Life through Jesus. I mean, come on, think about it. Jesus gave us His life. And should we be tight-fisted with the things that He gives us? Who's blessed in this room? Oh man, come on, don't lie to me. Yeah, we all know we're blessed, right? And I shared with you last week, as a single adult getting saved at the age of 25, and the particular fellowship I got saved in was very good at trying to, and I hate to say this, but stiff-arm people into giving to support different things. And I shared with you that none of that stuff ever worked with me. Because in my single mind at age 25, this is the way I viewed it. What are they really going to do with the little amount that I would give them anyway? That's for when you start giving, when you have a family, you have kids, and you grow up and you start giving. See, that was my carnal mind. That's what I thought. Yeah, that type of thing. That's for those people. That's not for me. At 25, I'm looking for some, you know, stuff. Exactly. That's a bad thinking, isn't it? But here's the thing. That was so entrenched in my mind, and it didn't matter what kind of guilt trip was laid on me, I might throw you a 5 spot. All right? And I guarantee you, I was making more than a 5 spot. So here's what happened. The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You give because you've been given so much. I'm just asking, and we all know, okay, you know, even before tithe is mentioned, does Abraham not give to Melchizedek 10%? Okay, before it's ever even mentioned. So we just looked at it. Now an offering's on top of that, right? Not only that, we need to be prepared to give before we come to service. Paul said, lay something aside, storing it up. Here's the idea. Prepare your gift at home. Have it done, have it settled, and just do it, right? Then the last thing about giving, it should be handled carefully. Very carefully. Paul wanted church leaders, the folks at Corinth, to choose to assist him so he'd be above reproach. It wasn't harum scarum with this giving. There was supposed to be some type of process. It's like when people give here, two people need to count the money and two people do. I don't know who gives what. It's none of my business. I don't care. We don't take an offering here, if you notice. We got boxes in the back. We trust the Lord to meet those needs. That's not to say we'll never take an offering, but God's never laid that on our hearts. We believe at Calvary Chapel, and I love it's one of their distinctives, where God leads, God provides. If people are getting fed, if people are getting encouraged, if people are getting blessed, if people are growing, guess what they'll do? They'll give, and we'll trust them to do that, right? Not only that, it should be handled properly. There should be proper records. If you ever want to look, by the way, if you want to look at the records, you want to look at the books, they're open. They're open. You've got to send a financial report every month to the board. Let them look and see what's being spent and this and that. They're open if you're ever interested in looking and seeing where the money's spent. To be above reproach. Paul says, you can choose the folks to assist me with this offering. All right? Now finally, we base giving on the cross because Christ and how much He gave us. And these are some of my favorite verses. And then we're going to dive in. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put hyssop on it, put it to His mouth. And Jesus, when He received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. In other words, telestai, it's a done deal. The debt's been paid. It's over and done. It's complete. I love what Oswald Chambers said. I read this earlier this week. The greatest note of the triumph that ever sounded in the ears of a startled universe was that that sounded on the cross of Christ. It is finished. That is the last word in the redemption of man. God has given us so much. So see, Paul addresses right off the get-go, you're asking about this collection. Here's the deal. Here's the guidelines for it. And okay, let's just get practical. Now let's look at about assisting folks in the church, getting practical with that. Remember, Paul's finishing up his letter to his Corinthians. He's asking them to put some feet to some of the things that they've been learning, right? So what does it look like when we come along folks serving in the Lord? Now, granted, everyone who is saved is a servant, are they not? We should be serving in some capacity. We were born again. We should be serving. But God does choose for some folks to serve in what? A full-time capacity. All right? He does do that. In other words, they don't work. This is their deal. This is their gig. That's what God's called them to do. You look at the Levites in the Old Testament. Okay, they didn't receive an inheritance when they went into the Promised Land. Matter of fact, God just sprinkled those folks all through the body of Israel to minister to His folks. Same thing in the New Testament. God calls some guys to be pastors, and if He does that, or calls, anyway, you get it. Missionaries. I mean, we could go on and on. But I do want to just get this out there. We're all called to serve. And I think even if we're not called to maybe a vocation, and I hate to use the word vocation, because that's a dumb word, I think, in regards to ministry. Because it's not a vocation. It's not a job. It's what God calls you to do. You have to do it. Spurgeon said, if you can get away from it and do something else, then do it. And that's the absolute truth. Seriously. That is the absolute truth. You can't get away from it. It just nags at you. You know you got to. It's like anything else God asks you to do. When you know that you know that you know that God asks you to do it, no should not even really be an option at that point. Because it just nags at you. You ever said no to God? What was that like? That's a miserable experience. It's miserable. But I think there's a lot we can learn from this. Okay, so let's look at this. Look at verses 5 through 7. His personal plans. This is what Paul says. Now I'll come to who has plans? Who has plans? Who gives bummed out? You know what? Praise God, you're honest. I know you do. You're right there. And you know what? That's not bad. We're going to see that. Because some things don't need to be set in stone, do they? Who gets all upset when the plans are messed up? You ever seen my little son, Jonathan, get all upset? You know, the world's unfair because his daddy asked him to, you know, maybe put his underwear on right or something, you know? And he thinks he's got them on right and they're backwards. It's a 50-50 shot every time. Man, I mean, I think of all these examples and I hope he never listens to this stuff when he gets older, because I just learned so much from watching him. I just look at him and I'm just like, golly, you're so much like me. Oh, Lord. We get messed up when our plans get messed up. Now, let's look at Paul's heart in regards to his plans. And there's not anything wrong with plans. But look at what he says. Now, when I come to you, when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. There's two phrases here, and I think you guys figured them out. Wherever I may go, if the Lord permits. Now here's the deal. Paul had a plan. But things did not go as planned, and we'll cover that when we get to 2 Corinthians. It didn't happen as he planned. But today, let's just stick with the phrases. Send me on my journey wherever I go, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. See, Paul has plans, but he's open and he's flexible for the Lord to change those plans because the Lord sets his itinerary. Let me ask you a question. Who gets frustrated? Who gets irritated when things don't just go according to plan? And I know I've already asked you that. But let me ask you, you're in the middle of doing something and you've got to get it done. It's a pressure situation. You've got to get it done. You're focused. And the phone rings. And see, back in the day, Okay, you know this. Back in the day, there wasn't a thing as caller ID. All right, now back in the day, you didn't even have an answering machine back in the day. All right, so there were no dodging, no phone calls. You later on, you got an answering machine. It's about like this big. Okay, not everybody would have enough space for that type of answer. Slowly, they got smaller, but there was no such thing as call. I can remember when caller. I thought caller ID was the greatest thing ever. Oh, that's so and so. Okay, well, I'll talk to you later. Maybe. Here's the thing. You're focused. You're intense on getting your thing done. And you look at the caller ID and you're like, oh no, this is going to take a long time. This is a long conversation. I don't have time for this conversation. I've got to get this done. Or you've got this project that you have to get done. And then all of a sudden, maybe a phone call or someone calls and needs help. Or you're on your way somewhere and you get a flat. And you're like, oh, my day is all messed up. And it puts us in such a funk. We miss the opportunity sometimes. Because a lot of times, it's a perfect opportunity to witness. A lot of times, you know what? That might actually help us get our work done a little bit faster because it might refresh us and give us a break. You ever done that? You ever had a conversation with a brother or a sister or just one of those God-like conversations, maybe even with an unbeliever in the middle of whatever was going on? And what happened? It was refreshing. And we went about our work with a whole new zeal and a whole new focus. But let me ask you this. How many opportunities have we missed because our focus was messed up about our stinking plans? Oh, man. You've got to be kidding me. Are you serious? Come on! You ever tried to witness after an attitude like that? It doesn't work for me. Okay? It doesn't work for me. Listen to what James says in James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you will say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen, for what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time that vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills for a time, and then unless the Lord wills, we shall do this or we shall do that. I love what Oswald Chambers said. When looking back on the lives of men and women of God, the tendency is to say, what wonderfully astute wisdom they had, how perfectly they understood all God wanted. The astute mind behind them is the mind of God, not human wisdom at all. We give credit to human wisdom when we should give credit to divine guidance of God through childlike people who were foolish enough to trust God's wisdom and the supernatural equipment of God. Who wants God to modify their plan? Are we so steadfast in our own plan that there's no room for God to modify our plan? You know what I think is the beauty about being your age? Okay, one of the things is you've got this whole thing in front of you. You guys don't get discouraged very easily. You know why? Because you hadn't been knocked down, unfortunately, and walked through some of the crummy things in life as of yet. Some of the more crummy things. Okay, you've had some stuff. I don't doubt it. But right now, when you look at the future, I pray that you're looking at it as incredibly bright. Are you not? And you're excited about it. And that you should be. What happens to us as we get older, you know what happens to us? We start to buy into the norm instead of buying into what God would want to do with our lives. Margaret and I, when we got married, we had a wonderful plan. And the plan was simply this. We were going to live on one income and then pay off any debt we had. Good plan. That's what we were doing. Now, the purpose in doing this plan was eventually the house that we were living in, we were going to pay it off early, sit on it a little bit, buy some land, build a house, and just live happily ever after. That was the plan. That is a good plan, my friends. Is that a bad plan? No, it's not a bad plan, is it? So here's what happens. We live on one income. And we pay off all these different things. We didn't have a whole lot of debt. Margaret had one loan, one student loan from her master's. I had some medical bills, but we did have a house mortgage and we had some other things. So, man, we were very diligent and God graced us in that. Seriously, He graced us in that. We paid all that stuff off, right? Well, meantime, here's what happened. I told Margaret when we got married that God called me into the ministry. And the current place that I was fellowshipping at was desiring me to come on staff, or at least that's what they said, to take care of college students. I thought it'd be my dream job. Honestly, I did. I was like, wow, it couldn't get any better than this gig right here. Well, in the midst of 2 weeks after being married, we started going to Calvary Chapel, Mount Pleasant. And then after about a month of being married, God said, you need to leave the place I was fellowshipping. It was very painful for me. I fellowshipped there for 13 years. I was saved there. I served there. I got married there. I had very close relationships there. It would have been my dream to go on staff there. I thought it couldn't get any better. It was a painful decision for me to leave. All right? So we leave. We start attending Calvary Chapel, Mount Pleasant. We're still sticking with our plan. Okay? We're still sticking with our plan. We get everything paid off that we owed. And all we had was our mortgage. That's it. Okay? And then God calls us to come down here and plant a church. Oh, man! No, I didn't say that. Now, I have said that sometimes. I'm not going to lie. You know, it's just part of it. You get discouraged, you know, and you just like, you know, you're just like a little baby. But anyway, man, I pray I grow up someday. I really do. I'm serious. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. God came in and changed the plan. And the plan's been very good. I can't see us doing anything else. I can't see. This is our home. Okay? Longview, Texas is our home. Being here, we know this is where God's called us. But we also know that, you know, God could change the plan. Now, here's the thing. You guys got this clean slate. You're open to probably just about anything at this point in time. Okay? Man, don't lose that. All right? For us who are a little older, don't lose the wonder of what God could do. Well, I'm too old! Moses was 80 years old. Hello? Anybody in here 80? No? I mean, he had a secure job! He's working for his father-in-law. I mean, it's good. He sees what? A bush that was could burn him but did not burn. He's like, oh, I gotta check this out. Walks up there looking. This is kind of cool. You're on holy ground. Take your sandals off. God has a conversation with him. Change a plan. I want you to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to deliver my people. Oh, I blew that 40 years ago. No, it was part of the plan 40 years ago to equip you to be what you're going to need to be. What's the number one thing said about Moses? The most humble man on the planet. And boy, did he need to be humble. Now, what does all this have to do with coming alongside helping God's servants? Simply this, we need to be flexible as well and put down the hater aid when things don't go as planned. How do we do that? Very simple. We just trust the Lord. It's the Lord's program. You know, the Lord's program today was some kind of thing with a battery. It's kind of annoying. Your grace, I don't even remember the song. I just remember, you know. Johnny, hey Johnny, battery boy. Yes, sir. Can you get me some batteries now? We trust the Lord, man. It's His plan. I know, I get goofy when I don't have sleep. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it's my favorite. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Chill out when things go awry. If the plan switches, just chill out. Trust the Lord. Don't get so structured in our calendars that we won't step outside of our calendars. All right? Second thing to note about Paul's plan, But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Second thing to note about Paul's plan, I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Because why? There's a big fat door open, but there are many adversaries. He knew that there would be trouble. You reach Acts chapter 19 and you'll get the big picture. But there's two things we can take from that. One, when God opens the door and gives an opportunity for ministry, for being a part of expanding His kingdom, expect opposition. Okay, don't be Pollyanna. Some of you don't know who Pollyanna is, do you? Some of you do. Rent it on DVD. You can go to the library. They probably have it there for free. You don't have to rent it there. You just got to have a library card. YouTube it. It's probably on YouTube. In other words, she's always overly positive. Everything's okay. It's just rosy and peachy. Paul said, yes, there is an open door. And if you read Acts chapter 19, what went down? Yes, there were many adversaries. Expect some opposition when God is calling you to walk through some type of door. Expect it. Don't be surprised when things go awry. Expect it. Has anybody in here ever taken a step of faith and was extremely excited about that step of faith? And then what did you run into? Stuff. And you're like, is this really God's will? Because He said it was going to... Stuff. Man, if you're in a war, expect to get hit. Expect it. Paul's not being negative here. He's being for real. I understand that there's other forces at work in this situation. I understand if I'm going to go forward with God and do some things, then you know what? There are some things that will come against me. It is a fact. This mess that... Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I just had all these thoughts. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You can read the rest, verses 14 to 20 later. The point is, man, God wouldn't have equipped us in a manner to fight if we didn't expect us to be in some type of battle. That's the thing. All right? That's the thing. Second thing we can take from this. If you fellowshipped at Corinth and heard these words from Paul, God's opened a big door, but there will be trouble. What would you do with that information? I'm just curious. Would you be hating on Paul because, oh, God's using Paul again? Stinking worm. I hope he gets what's coming to him. What would be our hearts? Okay, what would be your heart? I would pray that all of us would rejoice and then pray. That would be our heart. Not like, oh, I hope he gets his finally and shuts his mouth. Wow, God's opened a door for ministry in Ephesus. God's wanting to do a work in Ephesus. That's exciting. What? There's opposition. There's going to be some oppression. Guys, we need to start praying for Paul. We need to lift him up. We need to call on the Lord to be moving and call on the Lord to do what He needs to do. We need, you know, intercession for people costs absolutely nothing but time. That's it. That is the cheapest, absolute cheapest ministry is intercession for other people. But it is the most taxing. It's easy to write a check. It's a lot harder to say, you know what, I'm going to be diligent and I'm going to be praying. Pastor Saeed, man, I'm going to lift him up. The Lord's opened a door. Boy, he didn't expect that, did he? Man, let's pray for that guy. Let's pray for him. Romans 12, 9 through 12 says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging and diligent. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't think that And not just prayer for the particular ministry we may be a part of, but prayer for other ministries as well. Because we're going to see here as we close here in a little bit, we're all on the same team, Lord willing, if we're covered by the blood of Christ, right? The body of Christ. A few more things we can learn about helping out God's servants. Look at what Paul says about the next two guys, Timothy and Apollos, and they're two very different guys. Paul says this, he says, "And if Timothy comes," okay, "if he comes your way, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do also. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Now just think of this just for a moment. We know how these guys treated Paul. And Paul was not just some little weenie. I mean, this dude straight out fronted Peter out to his face. Okay? If they treated Paul, the guy that planted the church, that way, with such disrespect, what do you think that they would do with Timothy? Don't you just love Paul's heart for Timothy? Now I gotta ask you a question. And this is just kind of going off a little bit. Is there's three kind of folks we need in our lives. We need a Barnabas, we need an encourager, we need a Paul, someone that we can go to, someone that can encourage us, someone that's been there and done that, and we need a Timothy, someone we can pour into in our lives. We need those type of folks. Paul had a very special heart for Timothy, but he also knew Timothy was also kind of timid as well. If you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's encouraging him. Paul's concerned, man, yeah, if you go through Corinth or if my boy goes through Corinth, I want you to understand something. Treat him with some respect. You know why? Because he's doing the work of the Lord just like I'm doing. He may not be me, but he's a servant of the Lord. So you know what? Don't be throwing salt on him. It's a shame that he would even have to write that, isn't it? If you think about it. It's a shame he'd have to have that type of concern if we think about it. But understand this. These guys were rough. Now, if they treated Paul this way, like I said, what would they do to him? Two more things we can take from this as well. First one is this. Let's not be carnal when it comes to leadership that God's put in place. Don't play favorites. Treat all those folks with respect. Lord willing, God has called and put them there. Lord willing. Okay? Lord willing. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 12, it says this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? "But he also first descended lower parts of the earth. He descended as also one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some to be prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ." He says, you know what? Just show the guy some respect. Just show him some respect. Now, second one is this. What if you're Timothy, lacking confidence and a little insecure? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Who's lacking confidence? Who's a little insecure? I mean, we all are. Let's just be honest, okay? We all are. What did Paul say to Timothy? Listen to what he said. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." It's often been said if we take care of our character, the Lord will take care of our reputation, right? Proverbs 16:7, "When a man ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him." I like that. All I got to do is focus on doing what God's called me to do, and he'll take care of all the rest. And what do? We get caught up with, what about this? Stop. Just serve the Lord and trust him. And understand this, if you're called into the ministry and all of us are called into the ministry and we start serving, expect to take some hits. Expect it. Okay, expect it. Expect to take some hits. I'm not saying it's right. Lord knows it's not right. But expect it. I love this quote from Andrew Murray. "Remember, humility always wins in the end. The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can be praised. He can praise God where others are preferred or blessed before Him. He can bear to hear others praised and Himself forgotten. Because God's presence, He has learned to say with Paul, "I'm nothing." He has received the Spirit of Jesus, who's pleased not Himself and sought not His honor as the Spirit of His life. Paul says, Timothy, don't let no one despise you. Okay? Just be an example to believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Don't run. Don't run from it. Trust that God's going to be with you in it. Humble yourself where He's called you and trust the Lord to work in it. What is our first response to pain, whether it's physical or emotional? What do? Run. Man, stand. 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 And trust God to do the rest. You know, when we're in a weak spot, a weakened state, there's no better place to be for a servant of God because Jesus comes forth. What did Paul tell? What did Paul write? And you remember we read in the very beginning of this letter to the church at Corinth. He said, I was with you in what? Much fear and much trembling. And what he did there was an operation of the Holy Spirit within his life. Okay? Within his life. So there's two things we can learn. Let's just be respectful to each other. And if we're lacking confidence, let's just worry about pleasing the Lord and letting Him work in us and through us. Now, verse 12, what about Apollos? Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Paul is vastly different than Timothy. He had a following at Corinth, and folks loved them some Apollos. Okay? So, you know, some folks really love... Who's your favorite teacher? Now, I know it's not me. Who is it? I mean, I love to listen... Okay, I love to listen to Damien Kyle. I love to listen to Damien Kyle. I love to listen to David Guzik. I love to listen to those guys teach. They're some of my faves. I love to hear them. I love... And I forget his name so many times. The guy from Scotland. Alistair Begg. I love listening to those guys. All right? Apollos was one of those guys that people just loved to listen to. Because remember, he was a waterer. Paul planted the thing and Apollos came along to water the thing. And here's what happened. There was comparing going on. And remember, Paul called that carnal. He said, there's divisions among you. You're looking at this servant, you're looking at this servant, you're elevating this servant, you're putting this servant down. That's carnal. That's wrong. Alright? Now, if you're Apollos, if you're Paul, and Apollos is one of those guys who really has a following there, and folks love to love to hear from him and love to see him, what's your thoughts? You gonna want him to come? Man, I don't want him to come. Makes me look like baloney. Makes me look like a punk. Apollos is this, Apollos is that. We know in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26, some of the things that Apollos was. He was an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures. He was instructed, this man was instructed the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. An eloquent man, a mighty man. He was fervent in spirit, bubbling with excitement. He taught accurately for the things of the Lord. But not only that, I think this was the biggest thing. He was willing to humble himself to a couple of tent makers to get a better idea of the gospel message. I think that speaks vastly about who this guy was. The point is, looking at his stat sheet, as Paul didn't see him as a competitor. He didn't see him as a rival. And not only that, Apollos and Paul wanted the people of Corinth to understand that, hey, we're not in competition here. We're servants of the Lord. We're on the same page. And how many times within the body of Christ do you see competition? Is that not so lame? It's dumb. It's carnal. That's one of the biggest things that turns me off quickly, is when I see that kind of stuff. There's no humility there at all. Not at all. How do we help God's servants when that type of situation's there? It's just very simple. We just need to remember we're all on the same team. That's it. We're all on the same team. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not the body, is therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And that's my favorite portion out of that whole deal. As God said, I got this place for you where I'm going to equip you and where you're going to serve and you're going to bless the body of Christ. Paul, I want you to plant. Apollos, I want you to water. But we're all on the same team. That says a lot about who Paul is. I want Apollos. Come on. I want him to come. Now, do we have anybody in our life where that would not be our heart? Oh, I don't want him to come. Or I don't want her to come. Because, man, they might make me, they might outshine me. See, this is practical stuff. It's practical. So what good is it to be on the mountaintop and think all these wonderful things of Christ, but then not apply them down in the valley where we're going to spend most of our time walking? Regards to giving, regards to the plans that we have and the plans that we made, regards to doors opening and understanding there's probably going to be opposition, in regards to the fact of hey, you know what, that's God's servant, that's His deal, I'm going to trust the Lord with Him. Regards of, you know what, I'm a little insecure. Everybody's a little insecure. They just very seldom ever admit it. I'm insecure. God says, you know what you need to do? You just need to focus on me. That's all you need to do. That's it. What about if we got an Apollos in our life? Hey, he's on our team. I want to ask you a question. You remember way back when you were in elementary and you chose teams? Did you really exclude the best person, the best athlete, if you had first pick? I know there's some competitive people in here. Stop lying. Okay, pick a number through 1 and 10. I'm going to pick 5. I got a good shot. 6? Okay, thank you. I want Michael Jordan. Okay, and then I'll work from there. No, Apollos, we don't want you on our team. That's okay, Apollos. We looked at being flexible. We looked at open doors and what to expect. We looked at rejoicing and praying for folks. We looked at Timothy and Apollos and different guys with the same calling, right, but on the same team. So what are we going to do with all this? And I believe that God just would say this. Because, you know, you hear some of this stuff and sometimes it gets very overwhelming. Maybe convicting. Maybe, what am I going to do with all this? How am I going to apply all this? Well, just keep it simple. Just trust the Lord. Okay, I know that sounds so Sunday school, but it's true. Trust the Lord with the thing. I love Psalm 131, and we're going to close with this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. How did Paul make it? He simply just trusted in the Lord. And how are any of us going to make it? We just trust in the Lord. If us going to make it, we just trust in the Lord.